I remember you taking the liquor this morning. Let's turn our attention back to Acts chapter 16. To what I call the encounters in Philippi. We talked about the first two, that of Lydia and her household, and how they were immersed. They believed and were immersed. Then we talk a little bit about the second encounter. And I'm going to go back to that a little bit. In Acts chapter 16. Beginning with verse 16. Paul and Silas and the others, they're on their way to the place of prayer. That would have been that river. Then a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. So she was enslaved. And she was following after Paul and them, Paul and Silas and Luke, Timothy there. And she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." Now, I know even most of our translations, even the New American Standard, says the way of translation, the way of salvation. But that translation is not exactly correct. There is no definite article there before the word. So what she was proclaiming was a way of salvation. That these are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. It's important to understand this and to see this for why Paul got upset. Now notice that it says in verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. In other words, they put up with it for quite a while. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. It doesn't say anything about the others, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, was greatly annoyed at this. And he turned and said to the Spirit, he knew she was demon-possessed. She knew she was possessed by an evil spirit. And he says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And they came out at that very moment. And you notice what happens here. The Spirit comes out of her. Paul casts the Spirit out of her. Comes out right then. But what happens to the profit of those who owned her, of her masters? Well, that's gone. It says, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities." So this tells us here that Luke and Timothy weren't there at this particular time. It was just Paul and Silas. But the masters of that slave girl knew that there was something different about her, that she wasn't possessed by an evil spirit anymore, that she couldn't fortune tell anymore. So they lost their means of profit. That did not sit well with them. Of course, it didn't sit well with Paul or what she was doing. The reason why Paul was annoyed here is because what the Spirit was saying through her, a way of salvation. Not the way of salvation, but a way. In other words, there could be other ways to salvation. Paul got annoyed at that, at that spirit, what the spirit was saying through her, what that evil spirit was saying through her, because of what she was saying. To Paul, there's only one way of salvation. The way of salvation that comes through Christ. She was just saying there's a way. Not just one way. There could be several ways. Paul didn't like that. Because it wasn't giving honor to God. What occurred here, do we realize that this is still going on today? There are still those, even in the church, mind you, who will, whether it's not in the paper or maybe on their phone or on the computer, will look to their horoscope and see what that says to run their life by. Or they'll look to psychics . God's word is crystal clear about this concerning then and now. And that those who put their trust in such people, they're not putting their trust in God. They're putting their trust in anyone, something else other than God. But even though this goes on today, I want to emphasize that there's a difference between possession and obsession. Possession means to be literally controlled. This is what was happening to the slave girl. She was being literally controlled by an evil spirit. That's possession. To be obsessed is to have an idea fixed in your mind that's not necessarily true. There are many people out there who are psychotics that are obsessed with the idea that they are demon-possessed. They're obsessed about it, but they're not really possessed by an evil spirit. But they're obsessed about it. And unfortunately, there are even those in the church who say are Christians that can become obsessed about that. But I believe in order to be inhabited by an evil spirit, and there are evil spirits today, we cannot dismiss that, and we should not dismiss that. They haven't gone away. They're still there. Satan hasn't gone away. He's still there. But I believe that in order to be inhabited by an evil spirit, it requires a passive submission on the part of the person. A Christian who is yielding himself or herself to God, from what the Scripture teaches us, would not submit him or herself to Satan, to the devil. There is not one single case in the New Testament of a Christian being inhabited by an evil spirit. You look throughout all the epistles, look throughout all the gospels in there, Of course, in the Gospels, we didn't have Christians yet. Jesus wasn't dead yet. But then throughout all the epistles in the New Testament, you try to find one place where a Christian is inhabited by an evil spirit. It's not there. I maintain and believe that no Christian, no true Christian, can be inhabited by an evil spirit. If we are of Christ and have the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how could a person have an evil spirit too at the same time? How could a Christian be possessed? They can be. That's an oxymoron. It's not possible. Same thing here. Now, these men had enslaved this young girl, we don't know how old she was, probably a young woman, to make money out of her. They knew she could tell fortunes. She had that python spirit. But when Paul cast that spirit out, there went their prophet. People are in similar situations today. People are in a similar situation that they're enslaved, just like this girl was. And it's their choice. People are enslaved to various things today. Drug addiction, alcohol, sexual perversion, you name it. People are enslaved to cults, to those out there who are not for God. Just like what Paul knew with this young woman here. But did you know that there's other kinds of slavery, even today? What is sexual trafficking or human trafficking? What is that? What do they do to those young people? Do they not enslave them? It's slavery. So Paul releases this girl through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we do know, as I've just said, that slavery exists still in this world today. They want to say that it was all, you know, it's a slavery just started in the U.S. No, that's not true. Slavery has been around for thousands and thousands of years. And in fact, today it still exists. Did you know that there are close to what they estimate today? That there are close to 700, get this, 700,000 slaves today in various parts of Africa. And it's not white people enslaving those Africans. It's Africans enslaving other Africans. 700,000 in various parts of Africa, enslaved by other Africans. In Ghana alone, there are 20,000 children who are being enslaved today. Nigeria is another one. Who do you think that they have go down into those cobalt mines to get the cobalt, which is a rare mineral that we need for batteries and such, that the Chinese are doing? They're using children. Are those children free? No. They're enslaved. There's other countries as well where they practice slavery today. Malaysia, Sri Lanka, China. Who do you think makes all those wonderful products that we get that are made from China and those companies that are over there? You think some of those people that the Chinese are using are free? I would think again, they're not really free. They're using slave labor. The Uyghurs in China is an example of that. North Korea, you think those people are free? No. They're enslaved. And finally, there's the evil of human traffic in various parts of the world, from children to adults. And not just females either, but males as well. It's happening all over the world. Happening in Thailand, various Asian countries. But do you know what, brothers and sisters? That's also happening right here in the USA, where young people are being trafficked. That's enslavement. What's happening on our southern borders? That's enslavement. They're not free. There is estimated to be some 21 million across the world. 21 million people in bondage in the world. We should find that staggering, to say the least. But even more than that, brethren, that is something that should bring us to our knees before our Father in heaven, that kind of thing is happening in our own country, in our own borders, let alone the world. So anyway, this incurred the wrath of her owners. So they made a public complaint. And they dragged Paul and Silas before these magistrates, and they were arrested. One has to wonder what was going through their minds. But look what happened here. They brought them to the chief magistrate, and they said, "These men are throwing our..." Notice, they didn't say anything about the fact that Paul had cast out the demon, the evil spirit. Oh, no. No, they just said, "These men, Paul and Silas now, these men are casting the city into confusion, and they're Jews." "And they're proclaiming customs which it is unlawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." So what happens? The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates, they notice what the chief magistrates do. These are the rulers of the city. They tore their robes off Paul and Silas. They would tear their robes off, tie them to a post, and proceeded to beat them with rods. That's one of the times that Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians, how he was beaten with rods. This right here, it's the first time he's beaten with rods. It says, and when they had struck them with many blows, those rods were kind of like what we would say is like a broom handle today or an axe handle. And that's what they would whip them with, beat them with. And it said they beat them many times. And they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Make sure they wouldn't escape. Make sure they wouldn't move. Boy, these are dangerous criminals, don't you know? Paul and Silas were. So they cast them into the inner part of the prison. That would be like a dungeon. Well, they wouldn't get any air, no light. Nah, they threw them in there after they had been beaten with rods, put their feet in stocks. See, did these chief magistrates, the text doesn't tell us, but I don't think they did. Did they ask Paul and Silas, what about this? What are you doing? What are you saying? Why did they bring you before us? They didn't do that. They didn't ask any questions. See, it's still even true today that wickedness pays no regard to justice. Paul and Silas weren't even given an opportunity to defend themselves. They were just beaten with rods and thrown into an inner prison and left there with a jailer to guard them. So there we come to the third encounter in the jailhouse. The jailer, one a word about the jailer that we meet in this text. This man was a veteran of the Roman army, of a garrison at Philippi. As such, he would give obedience to the empire without question. They were also noted for their action without delay. The Roman Empire would have shown him might without mercy, because that's what the empire demands. And ethics without morals. Sure, they had standards. However, the overall riding concern of the empire was what will serve the empire. Now think about that in relationship to today. So now we come back to Paul and Silas. Let's consider their condition. Their backs would have been bleeding. Welts would be arising on their backs. And here they're put in a dungeon, their feet in a stocks. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? Perhaps for Paul and Silas, they're racked with a sense of wrong. No cause for this ill treatment. But notice how they reacted. Would you bear this patiently as Paul and Silas did? Notice what they did. But about midnight, they've been, who knows how long they've been in jail there, in that dungeon, but about midnight, Paul and Silas, notice what they're doing. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They're singing. They've been beaten with rods. Now their feet are in stocks. And they're singing? You got to be kidding me. Wouldn't you be yelling at the top of your lungs, "Let me out of here! I haven't done anything wrong." But they weren't doing that. They were singing hymns of praise to God, it tells us. That's something. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, rocking the jailhouse, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. That'd be the doors of the dungeon, the second part of the prison, and those front doors. And everyone's chains were unfastened. Not only did it shake the prison and open the doors, but all the chains came off too. Jailer must have fell asleep, because notice what happens in 27. The jailer awoke. Well, who wouldn't awake after an earthquake? And he saw the prison doors opened. And he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. His Roman honor could not have allowed that to happen, let alone he fell asleep. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now somehow, Paul knew this. Because it says, "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.'" Can you imagine that? Earthquake, chains are gone. Instead of escaping, they're still there. And Paul lets the jailer know, "They're all here. We're all here." So the jailer calls for lights. They bring torches. And they rush in, and trembling with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why Paul and Silas reacted the way they did? It's only those who are conscious of their integrity and with a strong faith in the ultimate triumph of right that could do that. Only those who rest in the presence and in the confidence of that the almighty arm of God will be stretched forth for their deliverance could do that. He whose strength, Jesus taught us that, and Paul tells us that later on in Philippians, he whose strength is in the Lord can endure all things. That's what they did. There's an earthquake and mighty to behold. This was not something ordinary. Look at what happened. Not only did the doors open, but their chains came off of the prisoners. Would that be ordinary? I don't think so. That's a God thing. The Lord did that. So after the earthquake, jailer's going to kill himself because the security of the prisoners come first. He thought all had escaped. Honorable thing to do? Commit suicide. So Paul calls out to him. Now, at some time, the jailer must have heard that Paul and Silas were proclaimers of a God of salvation. Because notice what the jailer said. "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? He wasn't thinking about physical salvation at this time. He's thinking about his soul. He's thinking about his spiritual salvation. So he realized his need and he asked for their help. Now, some seem to think that there's nothing special for a person to do but plead with God. And in his good time, he's going to capture the sinner and place something in the sinner's heart, informing him that the individual is saved. That's what many teach. That's what many teach in the church. But brothers and sisters, there's no such teaching in the Bible as that. God's word, according to the scriptures, is that God universally, from Adam to the present, has said that this is the key. Obedience. That is the key. That's what he said. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the first step. That's his opening remark. This jailer had never believed before. Just what Paul says in Romans 10:17. Nothing can come before faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Now notice what happens here. Paul and Silas both tell him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, there are those who want to stop right there. Because in what it says here, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. But notice it doesn't say anything about infants here. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was saved. That's where they want to stop. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Okay, I believe. I'm saved. And he washed their wounds and went on their way. That's where they like to stop, but that's not what the scriptures say. Now, this is true. This answer is different than given to Paul himself or the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because those on the day of Pentecost already believed. They were cut to the heart. That's why Peter said, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sin. Why Ananias, what he said to Paul? Paul, arise. Be immersed to washing away your sins. They'd already believed. But these hadn't believed yet. But when they did believe, what happened? Paul preached and Silas preached the whole counsel of God. Not just a little part of it. Not just to believe. For notice what happens. He washed their wounds, and immediately he, along with his household, was immersed. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. His whole means that those who were in his household had to believe. But they were all immersed as well. That's Paul, meaning that Paul and Silas preached the whole counsel of God, not just one part of it, not just a belief, but the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been immediately immersed. Then notice, the jailer, along with his household, accepted what Paul and Silas said, and they obeyed the same hour of the night. You notice they didn't wait a few days to do that? They didn't wait for a baptism Sunday or a baptism month. They were immediately immersed. Why? Because they knew the necessity of it. They knew why they needed to be. And they didn't want to wait. That should be the same thing that's taught today. Now notice what happens next in our text here. The jailer is trying to, you know, to undo a little bit what had happened to Paul and Silas, because it says he brought them into his house and he set food before them. And they rejoiced greatly. The jailer and his household, having believed in God with his whole household. But then he takes him back to the prison. He's doing the right thing. And Paul and Silas, they didn't have any qualms going back, so they went back to the prison. Now, notice what happens is, day comes. When day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. Release Paul and Silas. Notice what happens. And the jailer reported these words to Paul. The chief magistrates have sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace. That's what they want them to do. You just come out and you go in peace. You know, you go on your way. So they send the magistrates send a message to release Paul and Silas. Notice how Paul responds. Notice this. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans. See what Paul is saying there? Paul is telling them, I and Silas, we are Roman citizens. You put us in prison without trial. You beat us with rods without trial. And have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly? Notice what Paul says. Yeah, we'll go. Everything's okay. Let's let bygones be bygones. Tell them we understand. It's all a mistake. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, no, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They knew they were in trouble. So the chief magistrates came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and entered Lydia's house. And when they saw their brethren, they encouraged the brethren and they departed. Paul and Silas. Why did Paul do that? Is that applicable to us today? Notice how Paul responds. He and Silas are Roman citizens. They've been treated shamefully. So Paul said, no, this is not how it's going to happen. You tell them to come and release us. Paul, in essence, saying, I want to see them. You make sure you let them know that we're Roman citizens, by the way, who they have beaten, put in prison, without a trial. Do you imagine that happening today? Oh, it has happened in our day and time. I like what Brother Reese says. He says, the public beating was a great disgrace. But worse, the judges had not even made any effort to investigate the case or question the prisoners or permit them to speak in their own defense. And that was a flagrant violation of the Roman law that these magistrates had done. And they themselves could be either banished or killed as a result of that. That's according to Roman law. So they do come and apologize. However, they shall urge him to leave. So Paul and Silas do depart, and they head westward. And Luke stayed in Philippi. Why do we know that? Because right at this point, the we section ends and does not pick up again until Acts chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. By that time, Luke had been in Philippi for 5 years, from about 52 A.D. to about 57 or 58 A.D. And Timothy also stays there for a short time. But what we find here in Acts 16 are still things that are applicable to us today, folks. God's plan has not changed. It's still the same. Then later on, we will learn that indeed there was a strong, faithful congregation there in Philippi. That's why Paul writes the Philippian letter to them. But there's still things here that are applicable, as I said, to today as well. You see, what Paul teaches us here is not only that God's plan is still the same, but that there also does come a point in time when we ourselves need to stand up to those who are against us because we're Christians. That's what Paul was doing. That's why Paul said, you have them come. That's a lesson for us in that today. The scriptures never teach that Christians are just supposed to lay down in the road and let people walk all over them. The scriptures never teach that. Now, it's true. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And I'm sure the apostles did that. But it never says, and Jesus never meant that we were not to defend ourselves. And people get that the wrong idea from some of the things he says in that regard. And Paul is teaching us that here. Paul is teaching us that indeed we can defend, not only defend our faith, but stand up for it. And stand up against those who are against us and who are against the faith. But there's a proper way to do it. And Paul teaches us that. But Paul had learned that because he had trusted in the Lord. And he also obeyed him. And these three encounters here that we see, specifically in Lydia and her household and jailer and his household, they followed that. And in the end, they obeyed as well. That's what we've got to get people to see today. Let's stand, we're going to sing, trust and obey, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. It's trust and obey.